Please stand for the reading of the Holy Word. Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And this is the second Sunday in Advent. And what a pleasure it is to be here, reflecting on these words that we've now heard sung so beautifully and read. Advent is also the new year in the Christian church year. So happy new year. And as with the January new year in Advent, we come with reflection. We think about what the past year has been like, what we hope the year ahead will be. The colors of Advent are the purple of repentance and the royal blue of Mary of hope. So we may be gathering here today with thoughts of what we would like to do differently, what we would like to weed from our lives as we turn more fully towards God, and hopes of what we'd like to do. In January, people join gyms and soon leave gyms. What are your Advent confessions and hopes? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning with open hearts, eager to hear from you. With the communion of saints through the centuries and around the world, we pray as we yearn toward you. O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. We pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Amen. Advent, like Lent, another period of a few weeks on the church calendar, is a speed bump in the galloping year. And how much we need that in this rush towards Christmas. This invitation to pause, slow down, remember why we are celebrating Advent. Mark has been inviting us into Advent as an extended Sabbath. It is a Kairos time, a kind of time different from the tick, tick, tick time on the clock, a time when creation and eternity meet, a folded time when other Advents seem close. We remember those people with whom we've shared Advent in other years, some of whom are not with us now. For that reason, it can be a poignant time. People around the world are close to us in Advent, and people through the centuries. Time and space are somehow different in this Kairos place. Remembering Advent, remembering Christ's coming, and yearning towards God and towards Christ's coming are the stance of Advent. If you will, they are the adventure in which we are entering in. And we undertake this adventure together as companions, helping one another step into Advent, helping one another notice God. Throughout Scripture, people help other people notice God. We remember the priest Eli in the middle of the night telling Samuel that that voice calling to him is the Lord. We remember the disciples after Jesus has died. After a long night of fishing, one of the disciples looks on the shore and says, "It's the Lord." We do that for one another. We speak to one another that God is here. Who helps you do that? Notice God's presence. Perhaps it's a friend. Perhaps it's this circle of fellow worshipers on Sunday morning. Sometimes when we're gathered together here and we say the Lord's Prayer, I keep my eyes open and I watch you praying, bowing your heads, closing your eyes, and I know some of your stories. I see the man who has been looking for work for a long time and is discouraged by that, bowing his head and praying those words. I see the recently widowed woman moving her lips with that prayer. I see the person whose body is ravaged by long illness bow and pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." When we engage in communion together, when we take communion, I watch you come up these aisles. Open your hands, open your mouths, receive God's gift to you. In that, I see God's presence. When I look at the stained carpet here with juice stains on it, I remember all the years of your faithfully coming forward and receiving Christ's body and blood given for you. In Romans 1:20, the Apostle Paul asserts that ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things God has made. God is invisible to us, yet we see God through the creation, most significantly through one another. Through the part of creation made in God's very image. C.S. Lewis echoed Paul in his Weight of Glory sermon, saying, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." He says, in fact, our neighbor is holy. Moreover, if that neighbor is a brother or sister in Christ, the glorified and the glorifier, glory himself, Jesus Christ, is hidden in that person. I see God's glory in you. The people who participated in Jesus' nativity also helped each other notice God with them. And this Advent, we're listening to their prayers. And it's a great honor to spend time this morning with that exquisite prayer of Mary's that we call the Magnificat. It was spoken by a young, pregnant mother whom Dee Leanne brought to life for us last week, saying that she was bright, courageous, trusting, and young. Possibly, Dee Leanne said, like a Berkeley High girl. The words of that ordinary teenage girl, spoken in the presence of her elderly, also miraculously pregnant relative, Elizabeth, constitute one of the most frequently recited prayers in the global church. Every day, Catholics, Lutherans, and Anglicans, in their evening worship service, recite the Magnificat. It comes between the receiving of the New Testament passage and the prayer of intercession for others. Right at that pivot place between receiving grace and extending grace, which is the structure of the Magnificat prayer itself. It's one of the longest speeches ever made by a woman in the New Testament. Dee Leanne said Mary is bright. She is bright. She also knows her faith. In this prayer, she echoes Hannah's prayer. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that young person who heard God in the night. Hannah, like Elizabeth, was long barren and prayed for a child, and when she had a child, she rejoiced with her own kind of Magnificat that Mary echoes. In these few sentences of Mary's, in the middle of Luke chapter 1, Mary brings a magnifying lens to bear on God's eternal power and divine nature. She helps us, through her keen spiritual vision, see God more clearly. Now, Mary was an unlikely God-ordained mother, like Elizabeth and Hannah, but different from them. They had prayed to bear children long past the time it was possible, and then miracle. Mary herself was nearly a child. We don't know what her prayers had been like. Far as we know, she was minding her own business, living with her parents, waiting to marry Joseph, when Shazam, Gabriel, appeared, told her she would bear the Son of God, and amazingly, Mary seems to know who Gabriel is, or have some idea what kind of being Gabriel is, and she, with a little bit of pushback, consents to what Gabriel is telling her about bearing this child, the Son of God. She is trusting. Gabriel, on behalf of God, is exceedingly gracious to Mary. He gives her this weighty announcement. Dee Leanne said it's a difficult message to receive socially and theologically. And at the same time as he gives her that, he gives her a companion, a soulmate, a friend. And Mary immediately, it says in the text, with haste, sets off on that 80-mile journey to be with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was to Mary God's provision of a living, breathing, gestating, hugging, loving witness to miraculous incarnation and to Mary's life. We see in the story the hallmark of God's grace, that holy and fortifying combination of love and truth. Yes, Mary is bearing a world-changing destiny, and she is loved and given a loving companion. And both women, thanks to a very busy angel, are given husbands who also love and understand. When Mary approaches Elizabeth, Elizabeth, by virtue of her son John leaping in her womb, recognizes Mary is carrying the Son of God. She blesses Mary. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She grasps it, thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit and her son John. C.S. Lewis said, "Christ is hidden in each of us, albeit not as uniquely, as embryonically, as in Mary, but in us nonetheless." May we, like Elizabeth, see that presence of God in one another and note it and bless each other. The words for compassion in biblical Hebrew and Greek have to do with the guts or the womb moving in response to another person's situation, and often prompt people to loving action. This verb is used for Jesus when he is prompted to feed and heal and teach people. He uses this verb when he speaks about the Good Samaritan and the father of the prodigal son being moved in their guts to loving action. Now, Elizabeth was granted that visceral experience in a very literal, profound way. And when she felt God's grace with her, that recognition, she blessed Mary. She received the grace and it flowed through her to Mary. Mary received her benediction and the grace flowed from Mary in this prayer, in the Magnificat. So let's allow the grace of that prayer to flow through all of us here. You don't need to read anything. I'll say a phrase and you repeat it, like in wedding vows, and we'll go through this prayer, allowing the grace to flow to and through us and among us. So repeat after me. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Amen. God's grace flows. Let it flow. Let it flow. Let it flow. We receive God's affirmation of belovedness, and we participate in the work of God's grace in the world. The grace is not just for us alone. Mary's prayer holds the personal and the prophetic together, as do most prayers in the Bible. Mary is exalted by God and testifies to the great reversal of the kingdom. For this is the word of the Lord: the first shall be last. The poor in spirit shall be called blessed. The powers and principalities shall tumble. Radical words, and they come from improbably pregnant women and the suffering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This good news overturns things. Mary's prayer is bold and assertive. It's the first Christmas carol. We call her meek and mild, but this is a blazing prayer of social restoration. Did you know there have been times in church history when people have been forbidden to say this prayer together? One example is during the 1800s in India under the British Empire, the British forbade the Indians from saying the prayer of the Magnificat in their worship. They were forbidden to say a prayer that the Anglican Church says every single day. Why? Because it's dangerous. The lowly just might be lifted up and the powerful brought down. Mary's prayer was on my mind a month ago when I came here to the church, on a dark and stormy night when I did not want to go out. I had been teaching all day for Fuller. I had been listening for the last 4 days to people processing their reactions to the presidential election. But I felt God nudging me to come here to a gathering hosted by Ryan Pemberton with people talking about mass incarceration and prison ministry. The gift I received from God that evening was a man named Neeners, a Hispanic man covered in tattoos who told us about his brutal childhood and how he had been inducted into a gang at age 10. He had committed violent crimes, and he spent decades in prison, more than 5 years in solitary confinement. While Neeners was in prison, Christians started reaching out to him, people who were outside of the prison. They sent him letters weekly. They prayed for him. Some people visited him. They let him know that the light of Christ shines in the darkness and is not overcome. And his heart rejoiced. He was perhaps beloved of God. Maybe it's true that God looks with favor on the lowliness of his servant and is forgiving and merciful. When Neeners came out of prison, he was disoriented. He just wasn't used to being in normal society. And he joined a church. He joined a Presbyterian church, he said, with a lot of white-haired women in it. These were people who had written to him. They loved him. They welcomed him. He loved them, still does. He still worships with them. And he said to all of us, I joined the bell choir with them. Ding! Niners did not mention the Magnificat, but he has received its message. He's embraced his God-given belovedness, and with these Presbyterians at his church and others, he's actively engaged in prison ministry. Niners magnified God's grace for me that night. Mary, this young girl, more than 2,000 years ago, teenager, pregnant, living in the Middle East under the rule of the Roman Empire, she magnified the Lord in ways that have reverberated throughout history, encouraging all of us, encouraging people who are oppressed. We know she too was oppressed. Shortly after being with Elizabeth, she had to walk 70 miles to Bethlehem to register with Joseph. Maybe there was a donkey she rode. She was told shortly after Jesus was born that a sword would pierce her soul. And we know that prophecy came true. Shortly after Jesus' birth, the family became refugees, fleeing persecution to another country. And then eventually, Mary watched her beloved son die a torturous death. She showed then, too, the fortitude of her young prayer. She did not flee. And standing there at the cross, as when she was pregnant, she was again accompanied by compassionate women who bore witness to the magnitude of her experience and to God's love. The personal and the prophetic. Love and truth always go hand in hand in God's kingdom. And that is the bracing adventure Advent ushers us into. Let's pray. Oh God, may we, like Mary, have the faith to receive your grace with open hearts and the courage to allow it to flow through us in compassion and justice for the world. May we magnify you with our words and in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.